The reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And you can find this on page 1227. That's 1227. 1 John, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Becca, for reading for us. And please do keep that open in front of you, everyone, starting there on page 1227. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can hear your word in the scriptures this morning. We pray that your Spirit would work not just to inform us, but to transform us as well. Please work in our minds and our hearts and our lives for your glory. Amen. Tradition has it that when the Apostle John was too old to preach, he would be carried into the congregation of his church. And everyone would gather round him, and he would whisper always the same message: little children, love one another. When he was asked why he always said the same thing, he said, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough." Now, we don't know if these traditions outside the Bible are true or not, but reading the letter of 1 John, I think that might be true. Because again and again in this letter, John urges his readers to love. And at the start of today's passage, he does it again. Chapter 4, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another." And in fact, this is the third major passage in this letter, focusing on love for each other within the Christian family, within the church family. And we too might ask, "John, Why do you keep saying the same thing? I can think of at least two good reasons. First, because it is so important. We're going to see this morning God has commanded us to love each other. But not only that, it's the sign that God lives in us. It's the way we make God's love visible to others. And it's the way that we are filled with the love of God. John keeps telling us to love one another because it's so vitally important, but also because it's so hard. Now, I hope we know moments where love for fellow Christians just wells up instinctively inside us. But it's not always like that, is it? We're quite a varied bunch. We're quite different from each other. Often we don't know one another. Sometimes we've been hurt by each other. Sometimes we've loved each other, but it hasn't been reciprocated. It hasn't come back. It can be hard to love one another. So John brings us back to this command, which is so important and so hard. Dear friends, let us love one another. And the distinctive contribution of this passage is John gives us reasons, motivations to love each other. Isn't that just what this world needs? Just what our hearts need? Motivations to love. And I hope as we look at these reasons, they're going to have a real impact on us this morning. So we start with reasons to love one another. And the first reason is found in God's eternal nature. Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John is saying love is not just a quality that God has. It is his very nature. God is love. This is a distinctive Christian truth, that the heart of the universe isn't just blind chance. It's not just raw power. It is the God who is in himself love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, a relationship of love. And so John says, the sign that we know God and are born of God is that we love one another. We all tend to take after our human parents in some way. In the last few years, I've become more conscious of two ways that I'm like my dad: eyebrows and dancing. But the sign that we have been born of God, that we have received new birth through the Holy Spirit, that God has brought us into his family as his children, is that like him we love. Now, as we'll see in 1 John, love isn't just love in general, but it's specifically the sacrificial love that Christian believers have for their brothers and sisters. After all, every human being loves in some way, but not every human being knows God. Now, the sign that we're born of God is that we love like him, with sacrificial love for our Christian brothers and sisters. So what a motivation to love one another. God is love. The sign that we know him, that we're born of him, is that we love as he does. Well, the first reason to love one another is found in God's eternal nature. The second is found in what God has done in history. God has sent his Son. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now these beautiful words show us three astonishing things about God's love. First, he sent his one and only Son. What more precious gift could he have given? Not just a son, his one and only son, who he had delighted in for all eternity. And he sent his son, we're told, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means a sacrifice which turns away God's wrath. A sacrifice that absorbs God's holy anger at our sin. Now, John has just said that God is love. But do you remember earlier in the letter, he said God is light. That's chapter 1, verse 5. And God is light, well, that means God is utterly good, utterly pure, utterly holy. The God who is light cannot accept or tolerate wickedness and wrongdoing. No, he must punish and judge it. That's what it means that God is light. Now, God is love. That means he longs to forgive the sinner. How can God be light and love at the same time? How can he do justice towards wrongdoing and forgive the sinner? The genius of God's salvation plan is it is at the cross of Christ, that atoning sacrifice, that justice and love come together. At the cross, justice was done as sin was punished. And love was demonstrated because it is Jesus Christ who took our place and bore the punishment that we deserve. Now, God's love is shown in sending his Son, in sending him to be an atoning sacrifice, and also in sending him for us sinners. As John said, it's not that we have loved God. No, we tend to take his good gifts, but reject relationship with him, spurn his love and break his holy laws. And yet it is for us that he sent his Son, so that we might have forgiveness and life, as it says in verse 9, which means life in relationship with him. What love God has shown in sending his Son. Now, I enjoy reading the Sunday Times Style magazine. I'm sure that's no surprise to you. A few years ago, I read an article in that magazine written by a woman who'd been invited on a shopping trip to Paris by her boyfriend. And she described how they went round from shop after shop, and she tried on a number of dresses, and she liked them all, but she couldn't decide on one of them as being perfect. So they left without buying anything. And then when she got back to the hotel room, there were all of the dresses she'd tried on laid out on the bed. And the boyfriend had been having a quiet word with the shop assistant saying, yeah, we'll buy it, send it back to the room. And she wrote in the article, when she saw those dresses, she knew it was love. Well, oh dear. The love that God has for us is so much greater, isn't it? He didn't send us a dress. He sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he didn't love us because we were attractive and made him feel good. He loved us when we were turned away from him in sin. And he didn't do it to impress us. He did it so that we could have life by having our sins washed away. Whatever love we have received in life from parents, from friends and family, it's nothing compared to the love that God has for us in sending his Son. And so John writes in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You can't escape the logic of it, can you? Since God has loved us like this, what a motivation. But how can we not love one another who God cares for so much? So the first reason to love each other is found in God's eternal nature. The second in what God has done in history and sending his Son. The third reason lies in the present, in today. As we love one another, God's love fills us up. And this is verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So no one has seen God, but actually as people see our relationships in the church family, they should be seeing something of God's love made visible before them. Our relationships are evidence that Jesus is alive and changing people today. And John says, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Complete means mature or full. So he's saying that actually it's as we love one another that God's love fills us up. Think of a water system. As it gives out water down the pipes, more water gushes in from the water main above. So it is with us. As we give out to love to one another, God's love comes gushing into our lives. It's as we love one another that we're able to know and grasp and enjoy the love of God for us more and more. Now, these are powerful reasons to love one another. I think any one on its own would be decisive. but to have all three, that God is love, that he sent his son, that as we love one another, God's love fills us up. Together, they are a powerful motivation, challenge and encouragement for us to give ourselves to loving each other in the church family. Now, we'll think in a moment about how we do that in practice. But first, there's something else that John wants us to grasp. And that is reasons to have confidence that God lives in us. Reasons to have confidence that God lives in us. See, in verse 12, John has said, if we love one another, God lives in us. And if you've been following the series, you'll know that one of the great themes of 1 John is confidence. John gives us reasons to be confident that God lives in us. Three times in verses 13 to 18, he says, we live in God and God lives in us. So it comes first in verse 13, second in verse 15, and then third over the page in verse 16. It is an amazing thought, isn't it, that God lives in the Christian and the Christian lives in God. Just as a branch is joined to the shrub of which it's a part and it's supported and the sap of the shrub flows into that branch, giving it its life, so also that the Christian is joined to God. His life flows in us. It's an amazing thing. And even more amazing is that it's possible to be confident that God lives in us and we live in him. And John gives three reasons to have that confidence. The first is that God has given us his Spirit. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. When we first trust in Christ as our Saviour, God sends his Spirit into our lives. That's how he lives in us. And actually, ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to give us that confidence that God lives in us. But how do we know we've received the Spirit in our lives? Well, John gives us two sure signs of his work in us. The first is that we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. This is verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in us. So our faith rests on the solid foundation of what John and the other eyewitnesses to Jesus saw. You may remember how the letter began. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, when the apostles tell us that God sent Jesus to be the Saviour of the world, they're not just passing on a theory that they've come up with. They're not telling us about a vision that they've seen or a legend that they've received. No, they are testifying about the Jesus who they saw and they heard and they touched. It's a solid foundation to our faith. And John says in 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If we trust that Jesus is the Son of God, our Saviour who died for us, our Lord who we are serving, and if we're prepared to acknowledge that faith before others, to say before others, yes, I trust in Jesus, well, then that is a sure sign that God lives in us and we in God. And that word, anyone, in verse 15, is a word that we can stand on. Whatever our background, whatever our burdens, whatever our blunders, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Well, there's another sign as well that God lives in us, and that's that we love one another. And in the second half of verse 16, over the page in the church Bibles, John comes back to this great theme. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. So John is saying, whoever lives in love, whoever loves his fellow believer, has God living in him. Now, we mustn't misunderstand John. He's not saying that the way to have God living in us is to love one another, as if when we achieve a certain level of love for one another, God comes in. Now, we've already said we receive the Spirit when we first trust in Jesus as Saviour. Now, John is saying the sign that God really is living in us, that he's really active in our lives, is that we love one another. And actually, as we see that love growing in our lives, it gives us confidence that our faith is real. And so the Christian can look to the day of judgment with confidence. Not because we think we're good enough for God. We know we're not. But because we know that Christ has died for our sins. Because our trust is in him. And because we can see something of his work in our lives today. That's why John writes in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." If we know God's love, we have no need to fear him. Oh, we still have reverence and awe for him, but no fear of his punishment, because we know that that punishment was borne by Jesus in our place on the cross, and God will never punish the same sins twice. Well, I attended on Monday the funeral of a dear Christian friend who died full of hope. And I love speaking to Christians who have confidence in the face of death. You ask them, "Are you afraid to meet God?" And they say, "No." And you say, "Well, why? Why not?" And they say, "Well, I know God's love. I know that Jesus died for me. I'm trusting in him. I can see signs of his work in my life. I have no fear of meeting God." If you're not yet a committed Christian, wouldn't you love to have that confidence? It comes from acknowledging Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And if we've done that, then we can have this confidence that God lives in us and we live in him. Actually, it's a huge help for loving one another. To have that firm foundation of being confident in God's love enables us to love each other. And that's the great theme which John now returns to in verses 19 and 21. Let's read these verses. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, what does this mean in practice? I'd like us all to work really hard for the next couple of minutes, thinking about what it means for us individually to give ourselves to loving one another in the church family. Now, it means taking the initiative, taking the first step with people. After all, God loved us while we were still turned away from him. It means as well being gracious and loving those who have hurt us, just as God loved us sinners. And it will mean sacrifice and cost. God gave his son. Now, it involves getting to know each other, talking together, spending time together, opening our homes to each other if we can. It means caring about one another's needs and being willing to share our needs with others so that they can have the privilege of loving us. Love means praying for each other, helping in practical ways, gardening, lift, shopping. It means being there to listen. Love means being eager to serve at church if we possibly can. We ministers love it when people get in touch and say, "I'd like to serve, but I'm not sure how. Any ideas?" And love means caring for each other's souls, encouraging each other to keep putting Jesus first, to keep living with Jesus as Lord, to keep meeting together, to hear his word. It means being willing to say the hard thing, the challenging thing when it's needed, and being willing to walk and weep together when that's what's needed. Now, we may say, "My faith is a private matter. I'm not into this whole church family thing." But John has told us if we love God, we will love our brothers and sisters. We may say, "I've got so many burdens of my own. How can I help other people?" But John has told us that it's as we love others that God's love fills us up. It's as we help with others' burdens that we're strengthened to bear our own. We may say, "I've just arrived at St. Mary's. How can I take the initiative in loving others?" But it is so invigorating for a church family when recent arrivals take the initiative in giving themselves to this. Or we may say, I've been at St. Mary's for years. I don't have space for new people in my life. But love always opens the circle. It always draws new people in. Why do we love each other? Well, because God is love. Because he has sent his Son. And because as we love one another, God's love fills us up. I want to give us a moment of quiet now, just to think, can you think of some concrete, specific, practical ways that you can love one another in this room? A moment of quiet to think, and then work out how you're going to remember them as well, noting them down or noting them on the phone. Just a moment for each of us to think. Heavenly Father, we read your word in the scriptures, and we are blessed when we put it into practice. Thank you for the privilege of being part of a fellowship who are committed to loving one another. Help us, each of us, to do this more and more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.